verse in place, the fifth chapter. Hebrews 5, and we'll begin with verse 10. The Spirit of God has been speaking about the Lord Jesus Christ as the great high priest, called of God, and high priest after the order of Melchizedek. And then, something that's typical of this book, he breaks off from his main theme, and he doesn't take the order of Melchizedek until chapter 7. But he interjects some ideas here that will enable us to understand Melchizedek and the things of the Lord. And so he says, of whom we have many things to say, hard to be uttered. Seeing you are dull of hearing, for when for the time ye ought to be teachers, ye have need that one teach you again, which do the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk, and not of strong meat. For everyone that useth milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But strong meat belongs to them that are full age, even those who by reason of use. And hard to be uttered, seeing you are dull of hearing. Of whom we have many things to say, and hard to be uttered, he admits the difficulty of speaking about some of the things that he's going to take up. And they're hard to be said, I suppose, perhaps because of the dullness of their hearing, or maybe because they're difficult things to comprehend, except as the Spirit of God teaches. But he lays the blame to them because they were dull of hearing. Now, when we get into the book of Matthew, there's a passage, let's turn to it, and then we'll see it, the 13th chapter of Matthew. And those of the Lord's day were accused of this very thing, that we need not be accused of. That's Matthew 13, verses 14, 15, and 16. Who told his disciples, he spoke to the multitudes in parables, and in them is fulfilled, in verse 14, and in them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah, which saith, by hearing ye shall hear and shall not understand, and seeing ye shall see and not perceive. For this people's heart is waxed gross, and their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes have they closed, lest at any time they should see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and should understand with their heart, and should be converted, and I should heal them. But blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. All right, now, this is something that comes to us as a challenge. I think that Satan is constantly at work by his demon host. Now, the reason I say this is I was talking to a lady one time, and she said as she listened to a speaker, that as the speaker spoke the word of God, a spirit within her said, that is not what it really means. It means this. And she was actually demon-possessed. But what I see is this, that Satan takes up what is said, and he'll give it a twist, even as persons listen to the word of God, so that it doesn't come to them with understanding. It doesn't move them. As they hear some other thought is suggested, and the powerful truth of the word of God is weakened by another thought. This is the way Satan works. So that people do not understand. Now, the fault lies primarily with themselves, because in Matthew it says that they didn't want to see, and they didn't want to hear, and they didn't want to understand. And he said that these in Hebrews had waxed dull of hearing. Now, we don't want to be like that. So what we must needs do then is when the Word of God is open, say to the Lord, Lord, let me hear. Because these things are eternal truths. These are things that will help us to live for God. And if we live them for God, they'll prove fruitful in our lives and a joy to us. Now, when I speak the Word of God to you, Satan will sometimes catch up that word, and he'll say, now, if you do what is being said, then you're not going to have the pleasure in your life as a Christian that you will have if you don't go quite that far. There is no point in being a fanatic in religion, and there's no point in being a fanatic in following Christ. It's all right to follow him, but you have to draw a line someplace. And draw this line where you have a balance and recognize that you're in this world. And not go overboard with it. There's no point in you thinking of the Lord too much. You have other things to think about. You want a broadness of mind and experience. And not to be limited to purely what the Bible says. And this is the way Satan talks. This is the way he talks. So the Christians listen to what he has to say as he suggests things. Instead of being totally devoted to God, they're partially devoted to God. And instead of saying to the Lord, all right, you have me completely. My time is yours totally. My efforts will be yours totally. They say, well, we have to live in this world. We have to make a living. We have to enjoy ourselves. And this is a lie. It's a lie. For this simple reason that God says that if we pursue the things of himself and seek them first, he'll add what we need in a living, as to a living, to us. And that real pleasure is only found in Jesus Christ and in pursuing him totally. The person who enjoys life most is the one who is most yielded to the Lord. Now, I don't know whether you believe this as I speak it to you or not. I just don't know what your reaction is to it. But I'm sure that some of you will say that is true. And I know this, that someday you will say it was true. Because someday we're going to enter into the sphere where we understand things as God does. And we'll see that everything that he said in his word is absolutely accurate. And that true joy is found in him. And at his right hand, there are pleasures forevermore. And I don't think that this solely means when we get up into heaven, at his right hand, there are pleasures forevermore. But at the right hand of his power, being right where he wants me, where he can touch me, as it were, that's where there are pleasures. This is what he's saying. And so if we can take this attitude and say, Lord, I want to hear. What do you have to say to me? It's not a question of what the speaker has to say. It doesn't matter what I say. Right? So it's my opinion. But if God gives you something from his word, as we look at it tonight, and it moves you, then you can say, the Lord spoke to me, and having spoke to me, I respond to you, Lord. I don't want to be dull of hearing. Now, their trouble was that they were, and so consequently in verse 12 it says, for the time you ought to be teachers, you have need that one teach you again. Now, if you'll notice the top of your Bible, it will have A.D. 64. And of course, this is fairly accurate, I suppose. The date on here, at least it is assumed to be. So this is some 30 years after the Lord Jesus Christ ascended. So that the gospel, as the gospel, had been preached for 30 years. The gospels themselves were published by this time, and they were actually written by this time. And here was this. The word of God had gone out. It had gone into all the world, we're told. The gospel had been preached. The things of God had been introduced. And these people, who should have been teachers, were not teachers. They should have been able to take the word of God, and especially that of the Old Testament, which was complete, and say, now here's what the scripture says. And so God lays to their charge that they weren't teachers. They had time, you see, they hadn't used their time nor their opportunity to be what they should have been. Would you turn, please, to Matthew 25? Now, once again, God holds us responsible for these things. And I'm sure that these principles are true, even though this particular passage might apply to another age. But look at Matthew 25. The Lord gives a parable in which he says, a man went away into a far country and he left his servants with five talents to one and two to another and one to another. And then after a long time in verse 19, he returned. And of course he reckons with them and he said in verse 20, and so he that had received five talents came and brought other five talents, saying, Lord, thou deliverest unto me five talents. Behold, I have gained beside them five talents more. His Lord said unto him, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. He also that had received two talents came in and said, Lord, thou deliverest unto me two talents. Behold, I have gained two other talents beside them. His Lord said unto him, well done, good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. Then he which had received the one talent came and said, Lord, I knew thee, that thou art a hard man, reaping where thou hast not sown, and gathering where thou hast not straw. And I was afraid, and went and hid my talent in the earth. Lo, there thou hast it is thine. His Lord answered and said unto him, thou wicked and slothful servant, thou knewest that I reap where I sowed not, and gathered where I have not straw. Thou oughtest therefore to put my money to the exchanger, and then at my coming I should have received mine own with usury. Take therefore the talent from him and give it unto him which hath ten talents. For unto every one that hath shall be given, and he shall have abundance. But from him that hath not shall be taken away even that which he hath. Now, the Lord is pointing up a very important thing here, that he gives to us as human beings certain abilities, and there's one thing in which we're all alike. Every one of us has 24 hours a day to spend as we will. The rich doesn't have any more, and the poor doesn't have any less. The strong doesn't have any more, and the weak any less. The young doesn't have any more, and the old any less. We have 24 hours every day, you see. And God says, all right, now, these, as it were, are things that are committed into your hands. How are you going to use them? Now, God expects us to take advantage of what he gives to us. And that's why he criticizes these, for he says, for when for the time you ought to be teachers. He said, I gave you opportunity. I gave you the ability. And you should be a teacher. You should be able to handle the Word of God. And yet you don't even know the first principles of the things of God. And just as he gave these talents and expected return from them as the Lord of all, so he gives to us time and ability and gives to us his Word. And he says, all right, now use it. I expect you to use it. I expect you to gain with it. And this comes to us then, that God holds us responsible for our opportunities. And these who fail, he says, you should have been. He says, you have need that one teach you again in verse 12 of Hebrews 5. The first principles of the oracles are the utterances of God. And you see, the first principles, and one of the reasons I read verse 1, is the first principles are spoken of there as the doctrines of Christ, and there are things like repentance from dead works, faith toward God, doctrine of baptism, laying on of hands, and the resurrection of the dead, and eternal judgment. And he said, you don't have the ability to go on and learn more than this. You have to get back to these basic things, because you should be a teacher, and yet you haven't learned the principles that lie behind these things, so that you have moved ahead. And thus he accuses them. And he says, there become such as have need of milk and not of strong meat. See, the Revised says solid food, which might be a little clearer. Need of milk and not of strong meat. Now, I think that We can notice this and observe it to our advantage. In verse 13, it says, everyone that uses milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. He acts as if he were but a young Christian. And the reason is that he hasn't taken advantage of what was available to him. Now, babes are those who are influenced by things from without with the greatest of ease. And I think that this evening we might consider this, that we do not want to be babes in Christ. We want to be teachers in Christ. We want to have a grasp of the Word of God so that we're stabilized. In our day, the subtleties of the Satan, I think, are so tremendous that unless we're alerted to these things by the Word of God, we will be tripped up in them. I believe from the Word of God that tongues are not for this age. And as far as I'm concerned, I would preach this to the nth degree, that tongues are not of God, that they are of the devil. And I'm quite sure that those who are apparently spiritual Christians are being deceived by demons, deceiving spirits that have entered into the world, because it's in contradiction to the Word of God that this should take place today. Now, the only thing that can possibly keep us from being tossed to and fro, as it says in Ephesians 4, by every wind of doctrine, is that we speak the truth in love. Now, the truth is the Word of God. I was reading in, Christianity Today, one of the big magazines and church things, and generally fundamental. Billy Graham's father-in-law is the editor of it, and Billy Graham's father-in-law is a spiritual man. But one man whom I would never have expected to make this statement made this statement, and I'm going to give you the idea. I can't remember it exactly because I don't memorize easily. But the idea is this, that we do recognize the Bible as the inspired Word of God, but the essential thing is not to know the Word of God and rely so much on it and be taken so much with it that we forget that the central theme is Jesus Christ, and after all, our whole attention ought to be set on Him, and the Word of God should come, in a sense, as a secondary thing. Now, this sounds very nice, but you know that that's a lie. Because how are you going to know Jesus Christ except through an unadulterated, factual Word of God? You cannot divorce the two. Now, the second thing that is said by neo-orthodoxists is that we don't need to know the Word of God and believe it's inspired, but rather, whatever is inspired to us is inspired. That's taking it a little further. Actually, the Word of God is only of value as it reveals to us the man Jesus. And what Jesus means to you today is the important thing, not so much as what is said about Him, as you're experiencing Him today. And this is the way it goes. From one thing to another, a little farther and further away, until pretty soon you don't have anything. And the thing that will keep us from being babes that are tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine is to know the Word of God, and to know that the Word of God cannot be divorced from the Word of God. And you know what I mean. Because Jesus Christ is the Word of God. And this is the Word of God. And they're not one and the same thing. But one could not divorce the one from the other, because if this is taken from us, we cannot know Jesus Christ. Because the Word of God is that which reveals to us Him. And we only know God through His revealed Word. This is where we have come to know Him. Now, as Christians, once we have this relationship with Him, we know Him as our Father, and we sense His presence. This is something else. but to know him, and then to be sure that it is a God who is speaking to us, because the saving spirits have entered into the world, we have to get back to the Word of God. Now, there have been these apparitions that have appeared to people. And I don't doubt it one bit. When a person tells me, I have seen a glowing figure in white, I say, all right, you've seen a glowing figure in white. This is nothing new. And I can accept this totally. And when they say, this glowing figure in white said to me something very lovely, I say, okay, so it said something lovely to you. But that's a lie of Satan. The angel, Satan can appear as an angel of light. And I've had people say this to me. And yet, the message that the angel of light brings is a message of darkness. One lady said to me, and I'll show you, just to give you an example. She said to me, the Spirit said to me that the Holy Ghost is not a he, it's a she. Not only that, Jesus Christ was not born of a woman, of a virgin. Father God united with Mother God, who is the Spirit of God, and of him came Jesus Christ. That about the virgin is a lie. Now this is what she said. Alright, now watch. If any spirit confess that not Jesus Christ came not in the flesh, that spirit is not of God. That is the spirit of Antichrist. Now I said to that woman, I said, that's a lie. I said, that spirit is not of God that's talking to you, because the Bible says, and I told her what the Bible says. Now, how could I be sure she was wrong? Well, God says that Jesus Christ was born of a virgin. He did come in the flesh. And the thing that stabilizes our thinking, keeps us from the error. Now, that's an obvious one. But from even subtle error, from being blown about his day, is the knowledge of the Word of God, the truth. Now, I think that there's another thing that we have to think about in relationship to maturity, and that is that we can go to the Word of God as God's people and read the Word of God and say to him, Lord, open mine eyes that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law. And as we begin to read, the Spirit of God takes up that word and makes that word very real to us as individuals, so that though we respect gifts, and we respect what God has given to men and as the way of teachers and ability, yet we don't always have to have that person take a spoon and hand to us tablum on that spoon and say, here's something for your soul. But rather we can go to God and say, Lord, I want something from you. And not be, as it were, vague. It has to be said by others. But rather by a knowledge of the Lord and of his word, be able to be fed by him ourselves. And the mark of a babe is to have to be fed. Another mark of a babe, Paul brings it up and applies it as carnal Christians. He says, you're babes. Because they were saying, I follow this man, and I follow this man. And Paul, by the Spirit of God, wants us to follow one. He says, was Paul crucified for you? Obviously not. Christ was crucified for us. We're to follow him. We're to look to him. And this is what God wants, not to be after men, but after Christ. Another mark of a babe is lack of response to command. A little child has to be taught to respond. A little child has to be taught to be obedient. A babe, and I mean a dwarfed Christian, has not learned obedience to the Word of God. You know, there's one man in the Bible that I can't stand very well, and that's King Saul. King Saul annoys me. And when I read him, I just sort of despise the man. King Saul could not take a command. King Saul was hasty in his decision. King Saul was violent in his temper. King Saul uttered things, and then I guess he wished he could have retracted them, and then pursued them to the wrong end when he did utter something. Samuel told Saul, I'm going to be up in 7 days, and I'm going to offer a sacrifice. Samuel had the right as God's prophet and serving in the temple. But Saul saw the people apparently to be starting to be scattered from him, so he said, bring me the offering, I'll offer it. And Samuel walked in on him while he's doing it. He said, what is it? He said, I thought the people were going to leave me. Samuel said to him, because you haven't obeyed the voice of the Lord, your kingdom will not endure. God had it that your seed would be kings on the thrones of Israel. And now you miss it. And he took away that from him, that his posterity would not sit on the throne, because Saul couldn't be obedient. But he didn't learn his lesson. God said, you go out and destroy the Amalekites and destroy them utterly and their cattle and everything else. Leave nothing to breathe. And Saul saves the best of the cattle. And he takes King Agag and he brings them and holds them captive. And Samuel says, I hear the bleating of cattle. What are they? And Saul blames it on the people. And he says, here's the king. And Samuel hews him to death with a sword, because that's what was to be done with a man. And he says to Samuel, now you are no longer king. God has rejected you as king. First, he rejected his posterity because of his disobedience. Secondly, he rejected him. Now, to learn obedience under the hand of God as children of God is a mark of maturity. If we can say to the Lord, you say this, all right, now Lord, it's costing me what I want to do, what other people think I ought to do, but you have sent to do this, I will do it. This is maturity. Would you turn to Philippians, please, the second chapter? And look at verses 19 to 21. But I trust in the Lord to send Timotheus shortly unto you, that I also may be of good comfort when I know your state. For I have no man like-minded who will naturally care for your state. For all seek their own, not the thing which your Jesus Christ saves. Okay? Timothy was a man of God. Timotheus was a man that Paul could trust because he didn't think he could his own. And this is what God wants. Now this is a mark of maturity. And God wants us to be mature Christians. Will you go back now, please, to Hebrews? Look at verse 14. But strong meat belongs to them that are full age, even those who by reason of the use of their senses exercise to discern both good and evil. Have exercised their senses to discern both good and evil. Now, all Christians are not the same. When I make that statement, I want to clarify it. All of us have an old nature, and in this we're all alike. All of us have a new nature, and the Spirit of God indwelling us, and in this we're all alike. This could be said of every true believer. But from that point on, there's a great difference between believers. When the Spirit of God was addressing those in the Epistle of 1 John, he spoke to some as children, and some as fathers, and some as young men. And the young men intrigue me. It says the young men have overcome the evil one. They've learned how to defeat Satan in the power of God. They have victory in their lives. There are three classes of persons there. Children and young men and fathers. Go to Philippians once again, the third chapter, please. And notice there is such thing as perfection or maturity in the 15th verse of the third chapter. Let us therefore as many be as be perfect or mature, be thus minded. There is such a thing as a full-grown Christian. There is such a thing as a mature Christian. But we have to be willing to be like this. We have to be willing to discern. We have to be willing by the use of our senses to discern between good and evil. Look at the first chapter of Philippians, the 9th verse. Notice how clearly he spells it out. And this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment, that ye may approve things that are excellent, that ye may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ. Here's maturity. This is what God wants. He wants us to be able to approve or prove the things that differ. He wants us to be able to say, I approve of this particular thing because I see a difference in this and this. I can approve of this and prove the things that are excellent. And how do we do it? By knowledge and by judgment. Now go over to the 4th chapter and watch the application of it in a single verse. The 8th verse of the 4th chapter. We can see how it works. Finally, my brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue and if there be any praise, think on these things. Those things which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do. And the God of peace will be with you. You see? What he's saying now, can you discern? He says, what is honest and just and pure and lovely and good report and virtuous? And does it have any praise? Establish your mind on these things. Now this governs a lot. I read this. And I don't read some literature because of this verse. Because to approve of that would be to be contrary to the Word of God. To approve of seeing this, or to looking at that, or to read this, or to doing this would be contrary to this Word. And God wants us to do this. David said, teach me thy way, O Lord, and I will walk in thy truth. And this is what we want to say to him. Lord, teach me your way, that I might walk in your truth. Unite my heart unto thee. He wants our hearts set on one thing, on himself. Our, as it were, our affections pulled from this, and this, and this, and united in God for him. This is what he wants. And we can pray that prayer. Teach me thy way, O Lord. Lord, teach me your way. I want to know. I want to be mature. I want to go on. And we have to do that so that we, by use of our senses, can discern what's good and evil. And I know you have found this to be true, that as you seek to apply your life to the Lord, you become more sensitive to sin. Isn't this true? As soon as you pursue the things of God, then what you didn't think of as sin before becomes sinful to your eyes. It was sinful, but you aren't conscious of it. And the reason is that God has given you discernment. God is beginning to give you that ability and the use of your senses as their exercise to discern between good and evil and thus become a mature and strong Christian. Now, in the next few minutes, I'd just like to give you a few verses. In regard to tasting, well, taste and see that the Lord is good, it says in Psalm 34:8. When you get into 1 Peter, you have that word, "It shall be ye have tasted the Lord is gracious, desire the sincere milk of the word. As newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word." Now, I don't think he's saying, as you are newborn babes, well now, as newborn babes, well then you desire the sincere milk of the word. I don't think he's saying that. I think he's saying, as if you were newborn babes, desire the word of God. Now, a baby, as some of you know, can't get enough to eat. We have pictures of a little girl who, when she was being fed, if she didn't get the next mouthful before the first mouthful was empty, she would cry. She couldn't get enough. And a newborn babe desires milk. It's born with that instinct. Nobody tells it it has to suck. It knows it has to suck. It desires it. It's intuitive to it. All right, now God says this is the way we should be. We should want His Word to taste of Him and taste of His Word and pursue it with a great longing. Now I have found, and I'm sure you found this too, that the more you get into it, the more you want of it. You become addicted. And it's a wonderful addiction. So desire the Word of God and taste and see that the Lord is good. Another sense is hearing. And I think that there's one passage that impresses me with this. This is Revelation, the 2nd and 3rd chapter. When the Spirit of God addresses the churches, He says, "He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches." And He says it 7 times. If we have ears to hear, we should hear what the Spirit of God says to us and seek this. And then sight comes in and we can say, "I have this facility. All right, Lord, open thou mine eyes that I may behold wondrous things out of thy word." And He does it by that Spirit who would have us to hear. Now, consciously, I think that we have to do things consciously and not sort of say, "Well, it's just going to happen." But we actually have to say, "Lord, I want you to speak to me now as I read your word. I want, as I read, that your Holy Spirit will teach me and open mine eyes that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law." And then with expectancy go to them and use the faculty of seeing to hear what God, and to hear what God has to say. This is essential. This is the exercising of our senses. And then, of course, there's the smell. And the verse that came to me was in Ephesians 5, where the Lord Jesus Christ offered Himself to God as a sacrifice and an offering, an odor of a sweet smell. Now, notice, it was to God. God had that odor of His Son coming up into His nostrils, and it was sweet to Him. Was precious to Him in His walk and His life and His death and everything. And all we can do as Christians is appreciate what God appreciates in His Son. How do we get that appreciation? Once again, from His Word. As we read His Word, we get the appreciation. It's not a question of feeling, and I say this to you because Satan's going to push this experience thing and this feeling thing to the nth degree in our area. In our era, in our age, this is going to be the big thing, experience. And this is what is the big thing. But that's not in God's mind. God's mind, the big thing is His Word. And if I'm going to appreciate the Lord Jesus Christ and get the odor of a sweet smell of Him, I have to do it, as it were, through the nostrils of God. And how do I do it? He tells me what He's like. You see? So it drives back continually to the Word of God. Whether it be tasting, or hearing, or seeing, or smelling. And last of all, our feeling. 1 Corinthians 8, and with this I close because my time is up. 1 Corinthians, the 8th chapter. There are those who are past feeling, but God wants us to have feeling. And notice he's speaking about a weak brother. Lest we ruin him with our knowledge for whom Christ died. For when you sin so against the brother in work,